5 and 6.5 years. That's a lot of time to be in prison. So I'm going to read from Philemon. Now, I have been practicing this specific word all week with my kids, and I've developed a lisp from doing it. So if you pick it up, you'll know which word it was. I'm going to read here from Philemon, which is just before the book of Hebrews. It's quite hard to find this wee book. It's only like one page, literally. It's before the book of Hebrews. And I'm going to read from verse 8 to verse 18. I'm going to read first of all tonight. So this is Paul writing. He's in prison here. I'm going to review this in a wee minute. So verse 8, Philemon. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have forgotten while I'm in chains, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps it departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. It may surprise you to know that most of the crime committed in the UK is theft. The act of taking something that is not yours and not returning it. The acts are carried out through burglary, shoplifting, pickpocketing, stealing somebody's car, possessions, whatever you like. This is the main strapline of our series of talks that we've been doing. Watch out, there's a thief about. And another way in which we can be robbed by the thief is that we refer to it as Satan. Satan is the thief we've been talking about. Is that being slaves. And I think Taddy looked at this at the start. Being robbed of a life with Jesus by becoming slaves to the things of this life. Slavery, as I think Taddy said before, is very much alive today. There's people being trafficked into all forms of forced work and labour and other trades across the UK. And slavery was first abolished in England in 1772, and Britain outlawed the slave trade with the Slave Trade Act in 1807, with penalties if you had a slave from that point onwards. The passage that I'm reading from tonight is one of the smallest letters that Paul wrote while he was in prison under house arrest. Now that's quite important, because Paul was in prison a couple of times, two or three times, and one of them, you know, from the letter of Philippians, he was in chains, and he broke free, the angel came. The other couple of times are what you call under house arrest. Therefore, he was able to be in a house, and it was just that there was a guard, so he was able to do things. It wasn't that he was just locked up in chains, and this is a particular instance here where Paul is able to go about the house, as it were. He is here because he has appealed to Caesar for trial, because Paul had wanted to go to Rome because he was a Roman citizen, and for trial it would lead to his execution and being beheaded. But this is the sort of period before this is happening. And Paul has been writing these letters that we know in the New Testament. And many of these letters were written to the church. You know, we know Ephesians, for example, Galatians. Other books that were written at this time were written to the church. But this specific letter here was written to one man. And this is what makes this letter quite important in its own sense, because it's a personal letter that's written to this guy, Philemon. We know, as he starts the letter, that Paul always starts in the same way. He talks about, you know, how thankful he is to write to these people. He talks about the love that they have, the love that they shared. He talks about grace and peace. And all his letters start really in this way. And so that was the first 8 verses I sort of skipped out, because it's a sort of a greeting to the letter. And then it becomes very clear that Paul gets stuck right into this letter. And he writes and he's saying, look, I have led this man to Christ. who was once your servant and slave. That's what the crux of the letter is about. And the irony is that Paul has already led this guy, Philemon, to Jesus some years before. And so Paul is using language in this letter that is persuasive. It is being used to really get Philemon to understand here who this man was, who this slave is, and actually I want you to receive him back. So he gets right into the heart of the letter, seeking this reconciliation to take place. To put the letter into context, Paul has said that this runaway slave, he met him while he was in prison. So whether or not he's been brought up to the house where Paul was, or whatever's happened, he's come into contact with him. Now, some of the people say that the guy, Onesimus, knew that Philemon was a knew Paul, and that he went seeking Paul out. Now, we don't know for sure if that is the case, but for whatever reason, he's come to Paul while he is in chains, or in other words, he is in prison. And the name Onesimus means helpful, useful, or profitable. And Paul says that he has to send this guy back now to Philemon, but he's saying that this guy is a changed man. You know, things have changed in the time since he left you and came to me. He was a Roman, he was a slave in Roman times, this guy, and in those days there was two types of ways that a slave was treated. He was either treated with sort of position and security and served faithfully under his master, and they would even be allowed to marry or have certain privileges and then maybe be freed under Roman law later, or else they would be treated badly, beaten, often killed without reason. And they would be the property of their master, so they'd be dealt with how their master felt best. What had led the slave to be alongside Paul in prison? The thought is that for an unknown reason, Onesimus had stolen from his master. He was a common thief. And this is the sort of current thought behind this guy. And so because he's stolen, he's had to flee for his life. Others think that maybe he was just leaving because his master was bad to him. We don't quite know for sure the terms, but we're going to stick with the thief idea tonight. And Paul tells him that he is sending him back to him. Now, there's a risk in that, because Philemon could just take him back and have him killed. End of. He has the right to do that because this is his property. But there has been a change in the man. Something has changed completely. And he writes this letter out of love, of a persuasion to accept Philemon, to accept him back. And you have to remember that Paul was a Jew in prison, is writing to a Gentile convert to accept back a repentant slave. It's an irony in what's taking place. And Paul cannot write highly enough of this former thief, of the help and the encouragement that he has been to him while he has been in chains. And Paul actually longs for him to stay with him. It says that he doesn't actually want to send him back, but because it's his property, he has to send him back. And Paul really desires for him to stay with him. And he uses compelling writing and injects real compassion in verse 12 when he urges Philemon to receive him as his own heart. Paul really loves this guy. Paul's quite a passionate writer. He's a really fiery guy, but he's actually really passionate. And this is coming through in this letter. And he's saying, this runaway slave who deserves to be locked up in prison is now a believer in Jesus, who is now set free in him. Whoever is set free in Jesus is set free indeed. Even though he may still be a servant, slave, he is still a free. He is now a free man. And this is the turnaround that's taking place in this little letter. A man once a slave is now a free man. And he has become so useful to Paul in his missionary work that Paul really regrets having to let him go. Now, just because a person has a past doesn't mean they can't have a future. And you're starting to see this in this letter. Paul's saying that this man is of real worth. He does really good work. Paul sees something in him that nobody else has ever seen. And Paul's saying, look, this guy is going to do something great. I really know he's going to do something. And I want you to consider him again. Paul uses rhetoric in his way that he speaks. It's common language within the Pauline letters, a rhetoric. It's a way of persuading you with ordinary words, but in a very colorful language kind of way. For example, and I'll come back to this later on, Martin Luther King said, "I have a dream." That is one of the best known speeches ever. It is a rhetoric. It puts something across that everybody knows in such a powerful way that everybody, yes, wants to buy into this. Or you have the likes of Winston Churchill, who said, "We shall fight them on the beaches." Well, on powerful talk. Everybody buys into it. They want to be part of it. They believe in it. That is a rhetoric kind of talk. And this is the way that Paul talks. Paul is greasing the wheels. He's smoothing the path for reconciliation to take place. And it's wonderful to see reconciliation taking place in a letter in the Christian church that's only maybe 30 years old. And here is Paul having to really deal with a really tricky situation. And because this man is of great worth, he is a good worker in the field of the Lord, and I, Paul, wish that he was with me. Now, there's a real accolade. We're talking about Paul the Apostle. You know, if you want to rank people at this time, Paul is top of the tree. He is number one go-to, who knew Jesus, who knows God. You know, he had the Damascus experience. This is the guy you go to. He's number one. And Paul's saying, "I wish he was with me." I mean, that is a great accolade from the great apostle himself. But Paul is tactful. He reminds Philemon that Paul led him to the Lord and has in many ways helped him in his life. He says in verse 19, Paul reminds him that you owe me even your own self besides. Powerful language inferring possibly that he is indebted to Paul. It's like saying, "You owe me one. I'm sending him back, but you owe me one. I don't want this man mistreated. You owe me with your own body besides." Powerful language being used. And then he says, and he talks about and describes how he and Philemon are partakers and part workers in Christ. They are on the same side. They have things in common. They work together for the same goal. The buttering up language is leading to the point that Paul wants to see Onesimus, swearing every time, accepted as a brother in Christ, as an equal in Christ, even though he is a slave servant. And then Paul then goes even a little further. I mean, this letter is so persuasive. He goes even further and he says this: "If he owes you anything, put it on my account." I mean, that line itself is just full of Jesus. The way that he said it, the way that he's implied it, he's saying Paul has such faith in this slave that he is willing to pay a debt for him if it means his freedom. How many of us tonight have debts that we wish we could settle? I'm not just speaking about money, I'm speaking about any debt in your life. A bondage, something you can't repay, something you owe to somebody, something that somebody has over you that they can use in ways to make you do things, that sort of power. How about the past? Is there something in there that's crawling out of the shadows and you're finding it very difficult to conceal it or to hide it? You know, whenever you become a Christian, Jesus has ways of bringing things about that you need to deal with. And so the slave tonight has to deal with his past. He has to deal with what he has done. He can't hide it and he can't run from it because Paul the Apostle knows. God knows. And he's saying, "You've got to face up to it, but you're a newborn creation in Christ. And your master, who is a newborn creation in Christ, has to deal with this in a different way than he would before." So there's the challenge that's being presented in this letter. Like I said, it may be that he stole from his master, or else others have said that he ran away from him, in a sense stealing from him, because he may have been profitable. However, I looked up this particular type of slave, and they were not the best slave to have. They talked about categories of slave and stuff like that. So, this is Paul softening the way, trying to make things better, but in a different light. Now, if the servant was going to be if the slave was going to be punished for thieving, he would have the word "fur" branded on his forehead. And this would mean thief in Latin. Fur. I was writing on this and I was thinking to myself, you know, if we all had something written in our heads in invisible ink, I wonder what it would say. And imagine if only God could see it. You know, sometimes we've done things in our past or we've said things and we have a branding across our head, but nobody else can see it. But God, the thing is, like Onesimus, you may have to face your past as a Christian at some time in the future. It's a very scary, daunting thing to have to do. And we've all, I'm sure many Christians in here today have had to face things from the past. Paul wants to know, in the strongest of words and the best intentions, what are you going to do with him? Will you cancel his debt and accept him into your family? Or will you break his bones as a punishment? Verse 21 says this, and showing the compassion and the persuasion that Paul uses, he says this, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. So there's that persuasive language coming through. He's really coercing him into saying, I know you're going to do it, but I know you're going to do it even better. And you're going to do more than I say. You're going to give him more, and you're going to do more for him. It's as if he's going to, you know, bring this guy back into his house and say, oh, where have you been for this length of time? I've missed you so much. That idea of accepting somebody back in, you know, the whole idea of, you know, of somebody going missing for months and months and months, and no matter what they did or how they did it, you bring them back in, you know, because you've missed them so much. This is what he's trying to put across. Is Paul trying to pull rank here? Is he trying to say, I'm the apostle here? You're going to do exactly what I tell you. I'm writing this nicely, but you know that I know that you know that I know that you're going to do it. He's not doing that, because at the very start of this letter, which I didn't read out, he commends him about his house and the church that meets in his house, and that he's a respected man, he's a man of God, he's involved in church work, and so he's really layered this letter in such a way that whenever Philemon gets towards the end of it, he has no option. He's read everything that's been buttered up towards him, saying what a good man he is, and all the good things he does, and I know you're going to change and do this. I mean, you read that letter, if it came to me, you'd think, right, okay, no problem. Because it's all been put to you, the kind of man you're meant to be. This is a man of real importance, this man, Philemon. He's a wealthy man. And so Paul really is appealing to him here, to his better side. And verse 16 says this, and this is the important thing of what I'm trying to get to tonight. That you might receive him forever, no longer a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Paul is saying this man is free. He is free from sin, and he is worth so much more to you than he ever was. Take him back as a brother in the Lord. You know, I did some further reading and things like I do, and Ignatius, who was one of the early church fathers, and we have Eusebius, who was a historian around about this time, and they both say that following this reconciliation, and months that follow this, this guy, this previous slave, went on to lead a church, and then he went on after that to become a bishop. Now, a bishop in these days was a big thing. You're talking head of your church in your area. I mean, this would have been a massive change from poor, pauper, thief, slave to head of the church in this area and bishop. And if it's true, and there is a lot of accounts that say it is, it's amazing to see that Paul had such insight into a slave. He could see what this man was going to be. He could understand, and he was trying to make sure this man, with his help, was going to get to where he's going to go to. You know, sometimes you need the letter, or you need a little helping hand, or you need someone to whisper into somebody's ear. Sometimes, just to open doors, or, you know, to smooth the way for you. We've all had it. I mean, I've had some crackers done for me in my past, but, you know, we all need it. And as you're going through the talk, and you get really excited, and you see what's happening here, and then you remember stupid things. And I remember the Scottish film back in the day, Braveheart. You know, the old good feeling Scottish beating up the English, and they felt great about it. There was a man called William Wallace. And it was a great battle and all this. And in the middle of the heat of the battle, the most famous line of rhetoric, if you ever want to have it, was when he shouted out, "You can take our lives, but you'll never take our freedom." And for me, in this talk, I was thinking, you know what? This slave had his freedom. It was never going to be taken from him now, no matter what the outcome was going to be with his master, Philemon. Tonight you may be listening to what I'm saying and maybe found it interesting. You maybe found it not interesting. But if you are a believer in Jesus tonight, then I have the right to stand here and tell you that you are free. And if you do not have your freedom in Jesus, then I have the right to stand here and say that you are being deceived by Satan, who is a liar and who is a thief, and who is deceiving you into believing that everything is fine. And then in fact, you have your freedom. Who wants to be a Christian? Who wants to go to church every Sunday? You lose your Sunday freedom. Who wants to go to church on Wednesday night? Not me. You lose your Wednesday night freedom. You know, and people lose their freedom, or their perceived freedom, when they become a Christian. What you believe is your freedom is about as being free as a bird in a cage. You are a slave to sin, modern day slave sinner, slaves to sin, and you are trapped in that and you don't even realize it. Maybe you want to escape from being a slave to sin, slave to the things of this world. It might be that you're addicted to drugs or gambling, all the things that have been mentioned over the previous weeks. There is a famous speech that I'm going to quote a few points from. Martin Luther King's speech that I talked about, probably one of the most famous speeches ever given. A speech given that called for civil and economic rights and an end to racism in the United States. In the final part to ending discrimination against people, he had been freed from slavery. And I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We will hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. And here's what he says. I have a dream that one day on the hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will sit down together at the table of the brotherhood. There we have it with Philemon tonight. I have a dream that one day even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. And as last, but I have a dream that one day my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will be judged not by the colour of their skin, but by the content of their character. This, I think, is what Paul was thinking when he was talking about Onesimus. That he would be free to preach the gospel, not judged by the person that he was, by the slave that he was, or by any other judgment of his character, but because he was free in Jesus. And Paul wanted to see this slave not necessarily released from servanthood, because it doesn't say that in the Bible, in this passage, but seen as an equal in Jesus, as a co-worker in Christ, as a person who had freedom in Jesus. And Paul's letter was not necessarily about freeing slaves, it was about their treatment, respect, equal rights in the eyes of the Lord. Not equal rights in the eyes of this world, but equal rights in the eyes of the Lord. Paul writes on Galatians when he says, neither is there Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for all are one in Jesus Christ. All are free in Jesus. Our lives may be taken today, but our freedom in Christ will never be taken. Jesus paid the greatest price in that he died on the cross for my sin to pay my debt. And Paul uses that similar language when he says, if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put it onto my account. Tonight we as Christians have our debts paid in full, our debts wiped clean, because Jesus paid for that at Calvary. If you're not a Christian tonight, you have debts up to your eyeballs. And one day you will have to pay these. Either you will perish in your sin, because the wages of sin is death. Or if not, you could turn to Jesus. And you could accept him as your savior. Your debt would be wiped clean. No longer a slave, but a new creation in Jesus. You will live in freedom from sin and death. You know, I have a dream. The greatest speech ever written by the Baptist minister still applies today. That one day that those who put their trust in Jesus will dwell in eternity with him. And we will be set free from ever increasing sin and evil that abounds in this world. I have a dream that one day I will be free. Free from sin. Free from sickness and depression and all kinds of illnesses that we all know. We all have this dream. as believers, but the dream for us is a reality. We no longer have sin that will lead us to death, but we will be we are saved to serve in our freedom, our God, forever. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the sermon tonight. I thank you for your words. I thank you for the Spirit of God that has directed me this week. And I ask, Lord, that what has been said tonight will really affect and pierce people's hearts and make them realize, Lord God, that we only have freedom because of Jesus. We only have our debts paid because of Jesus. Every one of us, Lord God, stands here and sits here tonight as believers because of Jesus. There's nothing else that we could do or that we can do to become Christians or to be accepted by Jesus or by God except for what Jesus has done for us. Lord, I just thank you for our freedom, and I ask you, Lord God, that you would help us to take it on board tonight and consider what has been said, that we, Lord God, would leave here tonight knowing that we are free from the sin and from death, and that we are free to serve you. And I ask you, Lord, that you would help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.